But there's this one fellow, it says, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Zac. His name means pure in Hebrew. Pure. But of course, he wasn't pure. He was a living contradiction, in fact. So are most men and women. He was the chief tax collector. Now, tax collectors were very as hated in that day as they are today. There was no centralized IRS in the ancient world. The Roman Empire did not have an IRS. What it did have, though, it had a system for collecting taxes which was very effective. They were called tax farmers. And every year, a group of businessmen or wealthy people would get together and they would bid on the contract to collect taxes in a general town or a general geographic area. And if you won the franchise, if your bid was accepted, you had the right to collect taxes in that area, in that town. And what these businessmen or wealthy people would do is they would pay the government its taxes up front. And then they would go about and start taking the taxes out of the people in the town. And the good thing about this business was there was no limit on how much tax you could collect. I think we understand now why their neighbors and relatives hated them. Zacchaeus' name means pure, but he wasn't pure. He was corrupt. And they always used local people because they knew where the businesses were. They knew where people could hide their money. People often don't live up to their names or to our expectations. You know, that's one of the biggest criticisms of the church. They say, I don't want to go there because it's full of hypocrites, you know. Well, that's not only true sometimes of the church, but it's also true of secular people. It was true of John Lennon, a very famous Beatle. In 1967, Lennon wrote that one of his biggest songs was, all you need is love, yet da 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 da. All you need is love, love. All love is all you need. Sounds pretty groovy. But apparently, he didn't follow his own philosophy. Here's what his son Julian said about his own father. John Lennon abandoned his son when he was 5 years old. Julian Lennon said, I felt Dad was a hypocrite. He could talk about peace and love out loud to the world, but he could never show it to the people who supposedly meant the most to him, his wife and his son. How can you talk about peace and love and have a family in bits and pieces and no communication, adultery, divorce? You can't do that, Julian said. Not if you're being true and honest with yourself. But that's the truth of most people. We live a contradictory lives. And he was rich, this Zacchaeus. He was supposed to be pure, but he wasn't. He was rich. That sort of says it all. How did he become rich? He became rich on the backs of his neighbors and friends. That's how he became rich. He was the chief tax collector. He was not a good candidate for the kingdom of God. He's not somebody you would invite to your parties. Jesus said of the rich in Luke chapter 18, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. But he was curious. He'd heard about this Jesus, and he was trying, verse 3, he was trying to see who Jesus was. You know, a lot of people are still trying to see who Jesus was. And Jesus is drawing people to himself through all the muck and the mire and the dirt of this life. He's like those Greeks in John chapter 12, where it says of the Greeks, they came to Philip and they said, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. What is it that draws people? What is it that draws us? What are we attracted to? Maybe you're like me, you're attracted to sausage and peppers. I can't go to a carnival or a street festival. I was out at the Iowa State Fair this year. I can't go there if I can't not go to the stand that has the sausage and peppers. As soon as I smell sausage and peppers, I just have to go there. I have to go where the stand is. It draws me. It's like that whiff of bread baking or cakes baking in the oven. There's something about that smell that just gets a hold of us, grabs us by the nose, and we just led. You've been to Panera Bread. Do you know that's their marketing technique? That's how they marketed their stores. Panera Bread there in Cedar Rapids. There are thousands of those stores across the country. They've been very successful. And when they sat down to design a store that would be successful, what they did was they came up with this idea of baking bread in the place. And that smell of baking bread in a warm, comfortable environment, it encourages people to come back. It reminds them of being in their mom's kitchen. It creates an ambiance, an atmosphere. And that's why Panera Bread is so successful. It's a magnetic pull. I grew up in New Jersey, and if you took a bar magnet and you just dragged it through the dirt in our backyard, you would pick up all kinds of iron ore, because we lived right next door to an iron ore mine there. They used to mine iron ore in our area. Drawn by, all you had to have was the right influence. Jesus has that pulling influence on people's hearts. But even though he's drawn to Jesus, he can't get to Jesus. There are obstacles in his way. Notice the obstacle there in verse 3. He was unable to because of the crowd. Jesus is journeying up to Jerusalem with all of his disciples and all those people. The crowd was an obstacle that blocked his sight. It says because he was of small stature. And some scholars have said it wasn't Zacchaeus who was short. It was Jesus. Now, the grammar is a little ambiguous here. But that's an interesting thought, because we always think of Jesus. He was like 6'6", you know, built like a football player, you know, handsome guy. What if Jesus was short? Interesting thought. But he couldn't see Jesus because of the crowd. So he climbed a tree, a sycamore tree, those trees that produce rounded figs. And they only grow to about 50 feet high. And they only grow in places where it doesn't get frost. They can't take the frost. And this is the wood that he used to make the mummy's caskets out of, sycamore wood. He climbed the tree in order to see Jesus. Jesus is still drawing people to himself. But is the way to Jesus blocked? You know, Jesus' disciples were supposed to be bringing people to Jesus. It's important to keep our eyes open for the people who are up in the trees, that are out on a limb. They're the ones to look out for, because they're the ones who are already interested in God. And Jesus engages those kind of people. Verse 5, Jesus looked up, like he looked up when he offered up his thanks to God in Matthew chapter 14 when he was breaking the loaves and fishes. He looked up, not to the Father this time, but to a sinner in a tree. There's great irony in this story. Who is really looking for who? Is Zacchaeus looking for Jesus, or is Jesus really looking for Zacchaeus? I think Jesus was looking for Zacchaeus. That's why he went through Jericho. How does Jesus seek and save the lost? Well, he engages them. Jesus says to him, Zacchaeus. And immediately, put yourself in Zacchaeus' sandals. How would you feel? He knows my name. How does he know my name? Have you ever been in an airport, and all of a sudden somebody who knows you, or a stranger comes up to you and says, hello, hi Sam, or hi Joe, or hi Sally. It's like, whoa, how do you know me? How do you know me? And then the next thing he felt probably was, what does he know about me? What has he heard about me? Does he know my reputation? Where's Zacchaeus going to go? The tree's surrounded by a crowd of people. There's Jesus. He's on the spotlight. That's a scary feeling when people know stuff about you and you don't know them. It's the first time they ever met. February 5th, 2015, 80 million people got the same kind of experience as Zacchaeus got. Why? Well, they had Anthem Healthcare. And computer hackers hack their accounts. Now the computer hackers know their social security numbers. They know what kind of medication they're taking. They know what surgeries they've had. And all those people are wondering now, what do they know about me? You know, the truth is, Jesus already knows it all already. He knows everything about us already. He knows our healthcare account number. He knows our Twitter account. He knows our Facebook page. He knows what we had for breakfast this morning or didn't have for breakfast this morning. He knows what shoe size, telephone number, address, bank account. David said it long ago, Psalm 139. You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. Lord, you understand my thought from afar. He knows what we're thinking right now. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, Lord, you know it all. Jesus knows Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, come down. That's a command. Come down, Zacchaeus, because today I must stay at your house. I must remain at your house. And what will Zacchaeus do? Will he accept the invitation? Will he let Jesus invite himself into his own home? You know, this was the one and only time that Jesus would walk under this tree and Zacchaeus would be up in the tree. Because Jesus is going to another tree. He's going to Calvary. And this opportunity will never come again. That's why it's so important to make your decision for Christ today. If by some chance you're here this morning and you don't know him, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to let Jesus come to your house, to accept his invitation. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians. Now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Zacchaeus will not get another chance. I must remain at your house today. I must come to your house today. Jesus knows what that means to Zacchaeus. Jesus' willingness to accept Zacchaeus, to come to his house to break bread with him, he knows what that means. It's an expression of Jesus' love and concern. And through that fellowship, Jesus will forge a relationship with him. And not only with him, but with his whole house. Jesus recognizes the people who are out on the limb, the people who are at the end of their rope. Like that Chinese man, Chen, who lives by the Yangtze River in China. If you go to China, you might like to see the Yangtze River Bridge. It's one of the biggest bridges in the world. Hundreds of feet high above the water. And every day, thousands of cars and thousands of people, pedestrian traffic, cross that bridge. And this fellow Chen lives there, lives by the bridge. Unfortunately, some of the people who cross that bridge, they never make it to the other side because they decide to jump off the bridge, commit suicide. A bridge worker there says that suicide at this place is 100% successful. This is so high that if you jump off here, you're not going to live. In 2003, Chen, this man named Chen, they interviewed him on BBC. He's in his mid-30s. He felt a call in his life. He became the self-appointed guardian angel. And he comes to the bridge every weekend to try to stop people from jumping off. He's already saved 42 people from committing suicide. Some of them, he says, I talked them down. Others, I've had to wrestle to the ground. 5 people have slipped from my grasp. You know, that's a picture of what Jesus wants his church to be doing in the world. This man, whether he knows it or not, has the heart of an evangelist. And now he's been joined by a group of people who are working with him. They see it as their mission to save lives. If I save one person, Chen says, that's a lot. And of course they asked him, how do you know who's going to jump? How do you know who's going to try to commit suicide? He says, it's very easy to recognize them. I look for a person who walks without spirit. I look for that person who's going through life without spirit. And they're the people he talks to. We have to teach people to love life and treasure life. Jesus notices people who are out on a limb. He notices people who are in extreme circumstances. The question for every Christian church is, do we? Jesus was willing to engage these people. In fact, it was a divine necessity for him. What kind of invitations are we extending to people who are out there on the limb, on the edge? That's what the church is all about. Inviting them, come and see, come and see. Jesus makes these people who are up in the trees, he makes them decide. Verse 6, he says, come down, Zacchaeus, come down. Verse 5 and then to verse 6. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. Zacchaeus was faced with a choice. He had to accept or reject. And he came down and accepted Jesus' invitation. Jesus is always inviting people to come to him. Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Why is it that so people are weary and heavy laden? Well, they don't come. They don't come. Now the crowd reacts to this because they know who Zacchaeus is. He's the guy who's been ripping us off for the last 10 years. Every time I get a crop, he takes 20% of it. Every time I get a profit in my business, he takes it. And they begin to grumble. The word here is a word which sounds like what it means, is diagogozo. Diagogozo. It's an onomatopoetic word. It's like buzz or hiss. It sounds like what it means. They're grumbling. Doesn't Jesus know who this guy is? He's nothing but the biggest crook in town. Think about the drama of that scene. Here's Jesus and Zacchaeus standing there around all these people, and they're all grumbling. Notice what it says. They all grumbled. You know what that means? Verse 7. They all began to grumble. That means the disciples were in on it too. That's what that little word all means. We love people who are like us. The problem is, Jesus loves everybody. And that's a problem sometimes. What are we going to do about that? He loves everybody. Not just the people we like. He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. What is wrong with Jesus? Are there any other kind of men and women in the world? Are there any other kind of men and women in the world but sinners? No. That's all that God has to work with. He's gone to be the guest. This means originally meant to unharness the pack animals, lodge for the night. But this word, to be the guest, is most often translated in the New Testament as to dismantle. What is Jesus going to do when he gets to Zacchaeus' house? He is going to dismantle the way this guy's been living. The last couple of weeks we've been in the book of Haggai, and we've been talking about the house of God. And what is the house of God? Well, it's individual lives, isn't it? Put into relationship. Living stones built together. Jesus is going to dismantle the life this guy's been building, and he's going to take this living stone and put him into his temple. He's going to dismantle his old way of life. There's great irony here. The crowd is complaining. Jesus came for this very purpose, to save lives. And when he does his job, the crowd complains. That's the way it is sometimes. Because you see, Jesus loves everybody. Mark Twain had a very interesting view of life. He was a very cynical person. He was not a Christian. He had a very interesting view of religious people. He said, those who go to church, and about those who go to church, in his famous book, Huckleberry Finn, if you've ever read that, there's a point in that book when Huck Finn is asked by, I think it's Aunt Polly, or one of the people, lady characters in the book. She says, don't you want to go to heaven, Huck? And Huck sits there and smokes his pipe and thinks for a while. He says, no, I don't think I want to go to heaven. since most of the people who are going to go there are people I don't like now. The truth is that sometimes that's the way the world feels about the church. Just before World War II, a young man from Vietnam came to America to study. Just before World War I, earlier. And he stayed in Boston. And he was very curious about American Christianity. And so he decided to go visit a church in Boston. But he came up the front steps of the church, and because he didn't look like the people in that church, he wasn't dressed like the people in that church, he was from Vietnam, the ushers wouldn't even let him in. They turned him away. And of course, he never went back to another Christian church. That same young Vietnamese man went on to become the leader of the Viet Cong. His name was Ho Chi Minh. How would history be different if those Christians in Boston had welcomed him with open arms and embraced him? Maybe the history of the Vietnam War would be completely different. Church, we always need to be sure that we are paving the way for Jesus and not putting roadblocks in the way of those people who are trying to get to him. Zacchaeus decides. He hears the complaining. He hears the grumbling. He hears the people accusing him. And what does he do? He could have defended himself. He could say, hey, that's your problem. Come on, Jesus, let's go to the house. Let's have something to eat. No, he stopped right there and then. And he publicly declares, Lord, he stops it. And you can almost see the crowd saying, what's he going to do? Lord, behold, half of my possessions I give to the poor. I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, that's written in a particular Greek mood, and it indicates that he knows he has in fact defrauded people, extorted money from people. I give back four times as much. And that's what Exodus 22 had said. You had to give back four sheep. If you stole the sheep, you had to give back four sheep. Jesus challenges people who are saved, and he challenges the unsaved as well. Those who are in the crowd, even his own disciples, need to see again and again that Jesus came to save sinners. That's his number one priority. The unsaved need to see that they need salvation. They need to repent. Jesus is saying only what the Father has been saying from the beginning. What has God the Father been saying from the beginning? Where are you? Adam, where are you? Eve, where are you? John, where are you? Sally, where are you? And we who know God, we must always remember why the church exists. Jesus came to seek the lost. Those who are lost must accept the invitation of Jesus, that invitation to forgiveness, to fellowship, to eternal life. Because Jesus came to save them. And he saves this man. Verse 9. What does Jesus say? Today, salvation has come to this house. Because he too is the son of Abraham. This was the one and only opportunity that salvation had to come to Zacchaeus' house. One day in his life. Salvation has come to this house. I suggest to you that not just Zacchaeus was saved, but I think his whole family was saved. And a dramatic transformation in that community took place. Why? What do you think is going to start happening when Zacchaeus opens up his billfold and he begins to pay back all the money he's stolen from people in that town? What are they going to say? It's going to be a restored relationship with God. And as that relationship with God is restored, his relationship in the community is going to be restored. And those people are going to see that salvation is real. It's not just about forgiveness of sins. You know, when we came to the Lord, when we put faith in Christ, it wasn't just about Him forgiving our sins. It's about Him restoring relationships, renewing every area of life, not just our spiritual life. People need to see this kind of salvation lived out before them, because He too is the son of Abraham. He who was an outcast is now part of the family. This is my purpose, Jesus says in verse 10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Do you know things that are lost? People that are lost. Jesus came for them. Before in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 9, they grumbled against Jesus, and He said, look, it's not the healthy who need a doctor. It's the sick. John chapter 10, verse 10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That is the mandate of the church. That is the charge for the church. The crowd lost sight of the reason for Jesus' coming. Sometimes we do too. Jesus is always drawing people to Himself. As a church and as individuals, let's not block the way. Jesus gets involved in people's lives. Sometimes it's messy when you get involved in people's lives. But it's necessary to get involved in people's lives for them to come to know Him. Are we willing to get involved in people's lives? Jesus brings people to the place of decision. What will they do with Him? He came to save the lost. I close with this. Robert Frost, the great American poet, has a lot of wonderful poems, but this is one. He has one about called The Death of the Hired Man. It's a story of a fellow named Silas. He's now old. He's a migrant worker. He's been hiring himself out to work at various farms and helping tend the cows and bring in the hay and help different farmers. And now one day he comes near the end of his life to a farm that he's worked for in the past. And the farmer's wife see him coming up the road, and they see that he's past his prime, and he won't even be able to work anymore. And what are they going to do, they say to themselves. He's not our family, but here he is on the doorstep. And the wife says, he's come home. Home, the husband says. He's nothing to us. The wife says, home is the place where when you have to go there, they have to take you in. Is our church a home for lost people? Do we make it a home for those who are worn out by sin and bad choices? Or do we tell them, no, you can't come in here. You go someplace else. God always meant His church to be a home for sinners. A place where broken and imperfect people would be loved and restored. Would we find ourselves with the crowd on that day? Or would we find ourselves sitting at the table with Zacchaeus and Jesus? It's an interesting question to think about. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that we would be the kind of people who would open the door and not turn away anyone because they didn't necessarily look like us or act like us. Lord, we pray that the church will be a welcoming place where the lost can find salvation, can find a new start in life. Father God, help us never to lose sight of the fact that You came to seek and save the lost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.